Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Galatians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about the letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. Monday through Friday, I will be wandering my way through Galatians, a little bit at a time. I don't have any notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it has been my experience that as I wonder, I begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and now, about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wander together. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about this letter that was written before any of our Gospels. And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel, search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I, or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, enough of that. Let's see what Paul has to say to the Galatians. More importantly, what God might be saying to us. Today it's Galatians 3, verses 15 to 18. Not a lot, I know. But enough, I think, for us to spend some time wondering. So thus far in the letter, but particularly in this chapter, Paul has been wondering, and basically telling us that life under grace is freedom, but life under the law only leads to failure. So why would you want to live under the law and just stick with grace? He points out that Abraham was set right with God, made righteous, reckoned righteous, put in the best relation with God because he believed God. Not because he followed Jewish laws and traditions that did not yet exist, right? And Paul also indicates that it was always God's intent to bless the nations as well. If only referring to the point part in Genesis where God says, I will make you a father of many nations, Gentiles. That's how that's being read. Anyway, he continues on with this little bit here, and well, let's see what happens. It's Galatians 3, 15 to 18. Brothers and sisters, I give an example from daily life. Once a person's will has been ratified, no one adds to it or annuls it. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, as of many, but it says, quote, and to your offspring, end of quote. That is, to one person, who is Christ. My point is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance comes from the law, it no longer comes from the promise. But God granted it to Abraham through the promise. It's a big issue here for Paul. Also becomes a very popular issue for those who sort of have a supersessionist idea that Christians, followers of Jesus, are the more chosen people, as if there's a ranking. We like Paul's logic here. Oh, yeah, see, that's us. Even in the scripture, it doesn't say your offsprings. It says your offspring. and, yeah, in English, singular or plural, you really can't tell the difference. But you probably could in Hebrew. Maybe, hard to say. The thing is that Paul is jumping on a point here saying, look, says, you know, that that this promise is made to you and your offspring. And so Paul wants to make that mean your offspring being Jesus. And so this promise is fulfilled through you and through Jesus. Now, if I want to be more open than Paul seems to want to be in this letter, that could mean, therefore, absolutely the Jewish people, those who are descended from Abraham by blood, we can trace them through the tribes, the promises made to them, but also to those who come to God through that offspring, that particular one, that would be Jesus, who is a descendant of Abraham, even as Jesus is God. I mean, it does get a little bit tricky, and I don't think that Paul... I don't think Paul is prepared for a serious theological examination of that. It would be tricky. But we would end up in that mystery. So, I mean, if Jesus is a descendant of Abraham primarily, so as to fulfill this piece of God's promise, then it is he, that descendant of Abraham, who is crucified. But I think it's very important for Paul that the one who is crucified is God, the Son of God, the primary descendant of God. I mean, that's got to be his primary identity. First, that he is God. Then, that he is the son of Joseph, descendant of David, descendant of Abraham, I would think. And so that's where, well, but so is he both equal, the same, fully human, fully divine? It gets a little bit tricky and it gets a little bit muddy. But if I can let go of trying to make it so that Jesus wins, I can really appreciate, though, the first part of this argument, which is to say, a will is a will. And once the will has been ratified, you can't change it. Right? If I write my will and it's duly signed and witnesses have witnessed it and we've got it, and then I die and it's read aloud, it is now enacted. You can't come back and go, no, 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 that will doesn't count. You know, it does. Norm wrote a will. Yeah, but times have changed. Different now. No. Never mind that will. No, we'll decide what's going to happen with Norm's assets. Won't take long. But anyway, no, a will is a will. And once it's done, it's done. And so what Paul is saying is that God's promise, covenant with Abraham, was made. I will be your people. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will make you the father of many nations. That's just that whole idea that God would be with Abraham and Abraham's offspring, Abraham's descendant. That promise was made, that covenant was put in place. And anything that comes after that can't change the fact that that covenant has been made. That makes sense to me. So, you might well come up with a whole series of practices, meditations, beliefs, rituals, rules, laws. You can come up with all those things, all meant, all designed to help you live in that covenant, live aware of God's presence, live aware that God is your God and that you are God's children. Live aware of that responsibility and that privilege, that joy and that struggle. Embrace that hope. All of those things. You can come up with all sorts of rules and regulations, but the rules and the regulations don't change the promise. And what had happened, I think, in Paul's estimation, and I think that Jesus would agree, was that they had begun to worship the rules and the regulations and lost sight of the reason for them. And so these ones running around insisting that these Gentile Christians be more Jewish in their practice. In fact, they're setting up, well, it could be a binary in and out. Like, you can't really be truly a follower of Jesus. You can't be a Christian unless you keep kosher. Or a hierarchy, so that the kosher Christians were closer to God than the Gentile Christians. And none of that makes any sense, because it's suggesting that the law in and of itself is the thing that brings you in a relationship with God. But it's not. It's God's promise. God loves us. That's how it is. In response to that, we may develop a faith and a practice, a code of faith, things that we do. But that doesn't manage or annul or adapt or change that promise that God is with us. End of story right there. But you start to get a sense of, well, God is with you if you do all of these things. And if you don't do those things, then God's not with you. That's not God's promise. I will be your people. You will be my people, and I will be your God. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Doesn't say at the time of promise, provided you do these things properly every time, or provided you get 7 out of 10 on a faith test, the pop quizzes will come every now and again, as long as you get over a B. Doesn't say that. Simply says, you will be my people, I will be your God. Bingo. Nothing changes that. And for Paul, that came because Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God in that and accepted that and lived that to be true. And so he says the same thing is true for you, Christians. Having experienced Jesus, you believe Jesus. You believe in what Jesus has taught. You believe in who Jesus is. You believe in what Jesus has done. You believe, you trust that Jesus is God in the world. And there you go. You've got it. You don't need all those other rules and regulations. Because as much as people will push those rules and regulations as being important, they are not more important than the promise. The promise is God is with us. So how do you live in such a way that you know that God is with you and God is with all of us? How do you live in such a way that others might learn that? How do you live in response to that? That's what matters, I think, to Paul. At least if Paul and I were sitting around talking right now, I think that's what we'd agree to, that matters. We disagree with some other things, but I think we'd be good on that one. It's a good argument, and it invites me to wonder on my own about my faith, whether I'm talking about my institutional faith in my church, or in my church or in my denomination, or my larger denomination. So, I mean, you know, is this about what goes on at Jubilee United Church, my church? Is this what goes on in the United Church of Canada? Is this about what goes on in Protestantism? Is this what goes on in the Western Church? Is this what it means to be a child of Abraham, part of the Abrahamic faiths, right? Judaism, Christianity, Islam. I look at all of those things, or just my personal practice. Do these things begin to substitute themselves for the promise? You will be my people, and I will be your God. We are in relationship. We will be in relationship. That's the important thing. And so if my practice of faith suggests that yours is less than mine, that yours is not worthy, I don't think that I'm actually living into that promise that I will be your God and you will be my people. because I'm now suggesting that maybe God really isn't yours too, more mine, you know, because those people, whatever those people are, could be the United Church down the street that isn't as good as ours. Please, I didn't really mean that. There isn't, I'm not, but you get my point. It could mean, you know, another progressive Protestant denomination that isn't as good as the United Church of Canada. It could be other Protestants that aren't progressive enough. It might be just other Christians, basically, or it might just be, well, but Christians better than Jews, better than Muslims. All of that, every time I create that hierarchy, I am losing sight of the promise made to Abraham. I will be your God and you will be my people. We are in relationship. God is with us, all of us. And yet my practice is, you know, well, it's funny. I had a very large funeral on Saturday. It was beautiful. All sorts of people came from all over. And I talked to a couple of people. One sticks out in my mind and her saying, well, this was such a lovely service. I was so glad that I was be here to celebrate this person's life. She says, you know, she said, I know I shouldn't be here. Of course, I'm an Anglican. You probably shouldn't have let me in. Well, I know that's a joke, but there's that interesting thing about each of us being unto ourselves and being unto ourselves because somehow we think that we're the better version, or there's conflict between us. So we laugh about the conflict. I shouldn't be here, you know, after all, I'm Anglican. No, but surely, you know, we can say, well, we practice our faith this way because this works for us and speaks to us and is meaningful to us. And the way you practice your faith is maybe all those things to you as well, but maybe not the same for us. Some people like to have the Eucharist every Sunday. Some people like to have the Eucharist from time to time because it keeps it special and stops it from becoming the routine. Some people don't have the Eucharist at all because they can't embrace that mystery. It doesn't mean anything to them. Others can't imagine even worshiping without it because without that mystery, then it's just what, all in my head? Like, we all have different understandings, but we're all different people. And how wonderful it is that we are all together different. And I just picked a simple thing among Christians. Because it's funny, because I'm afraid of using some examples with my Jewish friends or my Muslim friends. Because I can joke about some things, but I can't joke about others. What does that say about the tension between us? What does that say about our understanding of the promise? I will be your God, and you will be my people. All of your offspring. What does that say about the promise? If we have that kind of division, I'm not saying that we should all be one faith. I have friends who do believe that. That was a very big movement, this ecumenical but synergistic, let's bring all the faiths together and we can do this together. That doesn't work for me. It doesn't make sense to me because I am different than you are. I am different than my sons. I am, we like different music. We like different ways of being. Some of us want lots of music. Some of us want the service. Oh, it's too much in your head. Others are like, oh my God, I wish we were in my head more often. I'm sick and tired of just sort of like feeling things. I want to also think about things. I think everybody should have the opportunity to go where they fit in best. But the humility to recognize that just because it works best for them doesn't mean it's the best way for everybody. Wouldn't that be a thing to get there? I will be your God, and you will be my people. There's the promise. And then we went about and found ways that we would earn that. And originally, I think we tried to find ways to engage that, to live it out, but then it became earning it because we're competitive and I want to make sure that I'm better than you. I like a race where I can win. And if I don't win, I like to be able to try harder to win the next day. I get how human beings work, but over time, we lose sight of the promise. which is to acknowledge simply that God is in the world and that we are in this world with God and that we belong to God and God belongs to us. We are in this together. That's how I interpret the promise. And that's when I look around and as I'm doing things within my church or within organizations, I need to stop every now and ask myself, okay, are we living into the promise here? Are we living into the promise? Or are we suggesting that the promise is mostly for us and not for them, not for you as much anyway? You know what? I'm going to stop right there and simply offer a prayer, and we'll carry on with the day. I'm going to think about this a lot more, probably, but maybe I've missed something there's in here that is deserving of attention. I hope you spent some time wondering about it today. But anyway, for this moment, let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for being present in our wondering today. Help us. Thank you, I should say, for helping us to open our hearts and our minds that we might hear your word. And God, as we hear your word, let us never be so arrogant to believe that you speak only to us, that you speak only in our language, our metaphors, our experience. Let us recognize that we are all your people, and you are for us all. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that's enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless. Please know that God sees you and loves you. God knows you, and God knows how to move God's love through you and into the world. So trust me, it happens. God acts in the world through you, whether you know it or not. And God bless you for that. Anyway, you're awesome, and I hope to see you tomorrow. God bless.